So as we begin, I want to invite every one of you to think of this morning an egg. I don't know if you had an egg for breakfast before church today, but regardless, think of an egg as we begin. An egg has three parts, doesn't it? It has the shell on the outside, it has the white, and it has the yolk in the middle. Shell, white, yolk. Three parts, but it's just one egg. Or think about this morning, water. Water can have three forms. It can have liquid, the kind you drink, solid, those nice ice cubes that we like in the summer, and it can have steam. Solid, liquid, or steam. But it's all water. Three forms, but just one form of water. Or, for the Irish among you, it's not St. Patrick's Day, but think of a shamrock. A shamrock has three leaves, in a sense, but it's only one shamrock. Think of, for those of you who are married women with children, for example, a married woman with children has three roles. You are a mother, you are a wife, and a daughter. But you are just one person, though it seems at times that you can do more than one person, if that's true of you. Those of you who are in business, think of your company. Your company can have three departments. It can have the sales department, it can have the research department, and it can have the finance department, and many other departments as well, but at least three. But it's all one company. Three divisions, three departments, but one company. Things can be three and yet one, can't they? And God is one of them. God is just like all of those examples that I just listed for you. God is three persons, but there's only one God. Now, today is Trinity Sunday. And as I mentioned, this is the Sunday each year that we celebrate our understanding that God is in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, who is Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit. And yet, those three are only one. And that teaching, that doctrine, that understanding of God dates back to the earliest church and into the very scriptures itself. We didn't make this up. This is something that we derive from scripture. The church teaches that God has those three persons. Each is a separate identity, yet there is only one God. And in Christian understanding, we can only know God in those three persons. And so the early church, very, very early on in the history of Christianity, defined the nature of God as a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and at the same time said that any other view of God is an inadequate or an incomplete view of Him. And in many cases, they would use the word heresy. In other words, a false representation of God. Now, is this confusing to you? I sure hope so, because it is really confusing to me. You better believe it's confusing. I can tell you that there is no one who has ever thought on this subject, who has ever preached or taught upon it, who has ever written about it, that hasn't come away saying, how can this be? It's one of those subjects in the church, in Christianity, that is, we use the word a mystery. In other words, we can kind of get at understanding what it's all about, but really at its heart, it is a mystery. It is something that in our limited understanding of the way things work, we can't quite wrap our minds fully around it. And yet, at the same time, we believe that this is a true doctrine, that all true Orthodox Christian bodies, no matter what denomination they're from, should hold to and ought to hold to. It's a part of what C.S. Lewis, the famous Christian writer and apologist, called mere Christianity. And if you've never read C.S. Lewis's book, mere Christianity. Consider yourself officially recommended to read a book. Mere, and by mere, he meant essential Christianity. Lewis talked about what are the essential parts of Christian truth that all Christians, no matter whether you're Catholic or Protestant or Reformed or Lutheran or Mennonite or wherever you might fall, all Christians hold in common. And one of those teachings is certainly the idea of the Trinity. We share that in common with all true Christian bodies. But there's not a one of us that really understands it and doesn't come away feeling this sense of mystery. And I think that's a good thing. I have to confess something to you about my own spiritual life, how I used to work as a younger pastor, right out of school. And I always wanted so bad to be able to explain everything. I remember some of my earliest sermons. I mean, I just went out of my way to try to explain everything, thinking that somehow if we could just read long enough or study hard enough, we could understand anything about God. And I worked very hard at that, much to, I'm sure, the chagrin of my earlier congregations that had to endure all of that. But you know, the older I've become, and in a sense, the longer I've read and studied, the more comfortable I am coming to something like the Trinity and saying, I don't understand it. It's okay. Because you know what that does for me? It says to me that God is God and I'm not. If we could understand everything there is to know about God, well, wouldn't we be something of a God ourselves? It's these points where I can't fully comprehend it, that where I'm left with a sense of awe and mystery, that I am able to just stand back and say, praise the Lord. God is great, and he is big, and he is deeper, and there's more to him than my little pea brain would ever be able to comprehend, even in my best moments. And I'm okay with that. It's a mystery. Just like the incarnation is a mystery. At Christmas time, we talk about God became a man. Really? Wow. Explain that to me. How does that work? Jesus is God and man all together. We can't explain it, but the scripture teaches it, and it's a mystery. And so we say, okay, then I'll believe it. How do we believe it? By faith. By faith, we accept it. Well then, so why do we believe this? Why do we believe in the Trinity? Why do we even make a point of emphasizing it at all? Well, I think one of the reasons is because of, for example, Bible readings like we had today, like we shared two readings, and we could have shared many others as well. But readings like those that we've had that mention God, they're talking about God, or Jesus is speaking, referring to God, and in one passage we have referenced God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit. So we have passages of Scripture where Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are actually mentioned by name. So whenever the Bible says something, we have to come to grips with it. You can't ignore the Bible. We can't cut parts out that we don't understand. We have to acknowledge what's there and do our best to come to grips with it. Well, one of the things that you should know is that the word Trinity is actually nowhere found in the Scripture. It's not a biblical word. That's a word that the church basically utilized to describe what we find in the Bible about God. But if you go to your concordance this afternoon and look up the word Trinity, you're not going to find it. But what we do find are references to the idea of the Trinity all throughout Scripture. Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. It's everywhere. In our first lesson today in Romans 5, the Apostle Paul is talking about justification by faith. And what he means by that is how it is that God declares us righteous in God's sight. You might think of this as the idea of that we are saved by faith, and that that salvation has given us peace with God, God the Father. And then he says, through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 5 of Romans 5, he says that God's love has been shed abroad in our hearts by who? By the Holy Spirit. So when the Apostle Paul was thinking about the whole package of our salvation, how God saved us, he said, we are made right with God the Father through God the Son, and that is applied to our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So salvation, you say, is it Trinitarian? The Trinity was involved. And then in our gospel lesson, in John chapter 16, we find Jesus once again promising to the disciples the coming of the Holy Spirit. And he's talking a little bit about, it's a very difficult reading that I read for you today from John 16. At least difficult to grasp at first pass. But all Jesus is saying is, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. That's the essential point of the passage. He did that. He promised the Holy Spirit. But when he gave that promise, he gave in our reading today a little background. And he lets us see, just for a brief moment, a little bit of the interaction between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So basically he says, I'm just going to send you the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit isn't going to teach you anything that he hasn't heard from me, that's Jesus. And by the way, everything that I say, I got from the Father. So the Father gives it to Jesus gives it to the Spirit, and the Spirit gives it to you. That's Fenella's cliff notes of the reading today. And in the midst of that, we see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's a very, very powerful idea. And so, because of passages like that, and there are others as well, we believe that the Trinity is a biblical teaching, and that a part of true Christianity is really acknowledging this threefold nature of God. But there is, I think, another reason that I wanted to leave with you today. There's another reason why the church clings to this doctrine. It's because Christians have always experienced God in the three persons of the Trinity. Yes, the Bible talks about it, but we have also experienced something of the Trinity. If you are a Christian today, you know God as your Father. At least I hope that you do. It's a view of God that doesn't come naturally, but once you become a Christian believer, your view of God becomes very, in a sense, family oriented. God is no longer the distant judge sitting up in heaven waiting for you to do something horribly wrong, and that when you do, bonk, he bonks you on the head and does something awful to you. That's how people think of God. It's so inaccurate. I wouldn't even know where to begin discounting that view of God. God is revealed to his people as our Father. And we come to know him as that. He is our creator, the one who made us and the whole universe. And he is a Father who loves us and wants us to experience him as a loving heavenly Father. Did you notice how we prayed the Lord's Prayer this morning? Our Father, who art in heaven. If you came out of a Roman Catholic background, you would call the Lord's Prayer the Our Father. That's what Roman Catholics would call that. And the idea of fatherhood, the fatherhood of God, is so important. That's how we know God. In Romans chapter 8, which we didn't read today, St. Paul said that God is our Abba Father. A-B-B-A, Abba. Now, if you grew up in the 70s, and I said the word Abba, you're thinking of the music group, aren't you? Abba. Abba, you remember that, or Abba. I guess that's how we probably used to say it. But Abba is actually an Aramaic word. Aramaic is the language Jesus and the disciples would have spoken. They spoke the language called Aramaic. And Abba is the Aramaic word for, in our language, in English, a term of endearment that we would say, Daddy. Daddy. You know, it's one thing to call your father, Father. Father, may I borrow the car? Father, may I have $20? That's not the way to dad's heart. My kids say, Daddy. Daddy. You know, Daddy. And when our four-year-old says, Daddy, you know, it just melts you when you're a father. And God said, the Apostle Paul said, when God relates to us, he is our, not just Father. Father. But Daddy. Abba, Father. And he said, the Spirit within us causes us to cry out, Abba, Father. I mean, think of that. When you pray, when you come to talk to God, whether the formal way that we do it here in church, or your devotional life day by day in your home, wherever that might be, when you pray, you are not coming, "Oh, just judge of all the planets in the world, thou potentate." You know, there's a part of that that I guess is appropriate. No, when a Christian prays, we are coming up to the side of our daddy. "Father, Father, Daddy, I have some problems today. I really need some strength today. Daddy, I don't know what to do. You're going to have to give me some guidance." I hope that your prayer feels like that. That's what prayer is supposed to be like. And that's a very powerful thing. God as our Father. That should comfort you and assure you like nothing else can. But you know, think about it. We also experience God as a Son. A Son. We experience Jesus. So here we talk about Jesus as Son. Everybody look around. I give you permission. Go ahead. Look around in church. Take 5 seconds, and I want you to look around at our stained glass windows. Go ahead. Go ahead. I'm going to take an interlude for a moment. Go ahead, look around. Every one of them have one thing in common, don't they? Who's in the center? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Every one of them. Well, that's symbolic of the fact that in our church and in our faith and in the Bible, we believe Jesus is at the center. Our understanding of who God is largely centered in Jesus the Son. We experience Him as God. Because we believe that what happened is God took on human flesh, and in Jesus Christ, He became one of us. God became a man. In the Creed, we say He came down from heaven. He entered created time and space and became one of us, subject to every temptation just as we are, yet He did not sin. And we remember as well that that Jesus, God in the flesh, took our sins upon Himself. He offered them to God as a sacrifice when He died on a cross, and He rose from the dead in victory over sin and the grave. And that through Jesus, God the Son, we have salvation. And these redemptive gifts, all of God's love is given to us through, that's the operative word, through Jesus Christ. God the Son. So when God loves us, He doesn't just love us in the air or directly. His love is channeled through what? His Son, Jesus. So Jesus, God's Son. If you have become a Christian, it is because you have come to acknowledge Jesus Christ as God in the flesh, who died for your sins and rose again and gives you the gift of forgiveness and eternal life. And what a beautiful, beautiful thought that is. But it doesn't end there. We also experience God as the Holy Spirit. We have been kind of exploring this recently in our church, really trying to bring out the fullness of the idea of the Holy Spirit. But think about it. This third part of God, the Holy Spirit, it's the part of God that we experience in day by day, daily life, day by day. When we feel the power of God in this world, when we pray for something and a miracle happens and a prayer is answered, or when we sense divine protection, or have you ever sensed that God was with you in an almost tangible way? Or have you ever felt a certain power within you to do something that you didn't think that you could do? What is that? That is God, the Holy Spirit. We experience the Spirit of God in those ways. It is the Spirit of God working with us and in us that allows us to be disciples of Jesus in this world. Because we're not in heaven yet. We are on a journey, a pilgrimage. We are, as John Bunyan said, pilgrims who are making progress. We're on a journey toward heaven. How are we going to get successfully from here to our ultimate destination, which is heaven? It will be through the power, the guidance, and the overflowing influence of the Holy Spirit. And with God the Holy Spirit guiding us and giving us that power, we can do all things that are appropriate, all things that are necessary and good to please God and to build His kingdom in this world. We've been mentioning and saying, and so forgive me for repeating something, but I say it again, that even as a church, anything that we seek to accomplish, we can accomplish, but we can't do it alone. It will be the Holy Spirit who will use us and fill us to accomplish His purposes. So we, even as a congregation, have to learn to be open and inviting to the Holy Spirit. And when we are that way, we have the power of God then within us to accomplish great things. So, we experience God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The doctrine of the Trinity is all around us and even within us. So, it is a mystery. It is, yes, a little hard to understand. Could give you a brain cramp if you think about it too long. I'll admit that. But we believe that it explains our trifold experience of God. And it is very, very important. One final illustration might help you to help us all get our minds wrapped around this idea of the Trinity. Taking us back to the time in which the Bible was written, in the early church, which was written in a very Greek-oriented culture. And in the early church, one of the most popular pastimes of Greek life was the theater, even before Broadway. This was like theater pre-Broadway, Greek style. But it was very different than the way theater drama works today, because of cultural abnormalities. In Greek theater, only men were allowed to be actors. That'd be pretty boring when you think about it, but that's the way it was. And each actor, therefore, would often have to play multiple parts. So theater was oftentimes a one-man operation, and that one actor would play all the parts in the theater. Seems a little crazy to me. Somehow they made it work, and apparently it was very entertaining. But to convey the different characters that the actor was assuming, they would put on a little face mask. And just something that they could quickly hold up. Maybe they'd have one in one hand and one in the other. And those masks in Greek were called personas. You'd hold up a persona and you would change your persona. This is where we get the word person. A mask. So in Greek theater, the actor might be several persons. Male, female, children, whatever the case. But in reality, of course, it was only one actor. And the church fathers, the early church fathers, borrowed that concept very heavily to explain to the new congregations that were springing up all over the Greek world. They borrowed that concept to explain how it is that we experience and therefore know God. He is three persons, personas. Three, in a sense, actors. But really, it's only one actor. One God with three persons. And that concept is how the early Greek world really grasped the idea of the Trinity and ran with it. The same concept was used by St. Patrick. The St. Patrick, you may or may not know, St. Patrick was a real Christian believer. He wasn't a little leprechaun chasing gold at the end of a rainbow. He was actually a Christian missionary, a very, very devoted, very radical Christian missionary who was not Irish himself, but actually was part of the Roman Empire, but he went to the Irish. And in Ireland, in the early Celtic tribes, they believed in many, many gods. They were very religious people, but they believed in many gods. And one of the things that Patrick did when he came is he pulled a shamrock, which are all over Ireland, and he began to explain, oh, no, there's just one God. But look, how the shamrock has the three leaves. That's what God is like. And he used that living illustration, and that's what the Celts caught on to. They grasped that and abandoned their belief in many gods and put their devotion into the God of the Bible, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's why you see shamrocks all over on St. Patrick's Day. I think that's pretty neat. If people knew the real story, they'd probably never wear them again. It has nothing to do with green beer and all the rest of it. It's the gospel. It's pretty cool when you think of it. So our world has lots of ways that we can learn about the Trinity. And on this Trinity Sunday, what we want to do, each one of us, is to learn to love what we don't fully understand. Can you do that? Learn to love even that which you don't fully understand. To praise what we can only see dimly, and to celebrate mystery. That's what the Trinity, I think, asks of us. And I hope that each one of you will leave here being able to do that, thinking a little bit more clearly about the Trinity, but at the same time saying, God is great. God is good. And so we pray unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, may He, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, receive honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.